Good morning. It is so good to be with you this morning. It is so good to be able to share with you this morning. It's kind of funny. It's been quite some time since I've had the opportunity to be up here to speak and to teach. Almost from a personal request from when Pastor Larry was still here, and also of Pastor Rob, and I said, I love preaching, I love the opportunity to speak, but please don't put me on the schedule until I get on the other side of ordination, because at that point in time, I was at full capacity, but it is a joy and an honor to be here with you today. What a journey it's been over the course of the last several years, just working through and completing my ordination process. It's quite an exciting thing to accomplish and to be done, and it's even more fun because Pastor Larry actually will be here on Thursday night celebrating with us. That was a promise I made him make me before, as when he announced his retirement to us. I said, okay, you can retire. I know it's all up to me, but you can retire, but you have to promise me one thing, that you will be back for my ordination service, and he said he wouldn't miss it. So it's going to be a great time. I hope you are able to join us on Thursday evening. You know, we've been taking some time over the course of the last several weeks taking a look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And I find it kind of funny that it happens to be, God never makes mistakes in his timing, but I find it kind of ironic that one of the biggest guys on staff is talking about gentleness of all the fruit, especially one of the biggest guys on staff who absolutely loves football, one of the most ungentle sports known to humankind, and here I get the opportunity to speak about gentleness. And, you know, as I was praying and as I was processing, trying to just even wrap my mind around what is gentleness, what does it look like, even for me as a human, what does this look like? And I found myself throughout this week just standing in amazement of God and how he expresses to us all elements of his love. But even as you're taking a look around and the colors of the trees just change, and just how his timing is so perfect in changing those colors. And so I just marveled at God's goodness, but I found myself going back to as a parent, looking at the birth of my kids. You got to know, I don't do well with hospitals, and I don't do well with things that come with hospitals, but there's something about, as a parent, and you can understand if you're a parent or if you've been a part of, a family member has had a child, there's just something amazing about the birth of a child. As I look back at when our kids were born, there's nothing that compares. So exciting that when our oldest son, Ty, was born, he was born 2 days after my last college football game up at Crown College. What an exciting way to end the season, but I had this fear going through the entire season of, what if Amy goes into labor in the middle of a game? That's going to be trouble. And she made me promise that I would shower before coming to the hospital. And I tried to argue that. I said, but honey, you know how slow I am after a game. She's like, I don't care. You will shower. Well, God blessed us in the fact that Ty was born 2 days after my last college football game. And what was so exciting about not only the birth of our son, our first son, but also that evening we had kind of a pizza party in Amy's hospital room watching football. So, you know, it was just amazing. My son right there, and though I don't think Amy was too excited about that, but what a great celebration. Then with our daughter Cassie, I think our first two kids, God had a plan of football being involved somehow into the birth of our children, because I'm convinced this is what sent Amy into labor. We were watching the movie Remember the Titans, another great, great football center thing. And after the movie, I think she was starting to feel the progress of Cassie preparing to come during the movie, but maybe she wanted to really watch the end of it too for the 27th time we probably saw it. But after the movie was done, she said, "It's time." And then with our son Trent, when he was born, I remember that night greatly in that I got home from youth group. It was a Thursday night. We were in Colorado, getting all ready for bed, laying down in bed. You know, I no less lay my head on the pillow, and Amy said, "It's time." So, oh, here we go, head to the hospital. But the interesting thing, this is where my part of hospitals, I don't get along well with hospitals. Amy had to get up, and she was moving through the room, and I'm walking behind her, being a good husband, trying to help out, pushing the IV thing. She's got tubes all over the place. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to feel lightheaded. I'm starting to feel woozy. And we happen to be in a spot of her hospital room where there's a threshold of a door. And if you ever see something funny, see a big man propped up against the threshold, holding himself up, because otherwise I'm going down. And it just so happened a nurse comes in and sees me. She's like, "You go sit down. Let me care for her, because we don't need two patients." But as I think about these situations with our kids being born, I can't help but to think, one, how good God is in bringing this miracle of life. But now that these children are born and I swoop up this newborn baby in my hands, there's an element of me that I have to be very, very gentle in the way that I hold them. I can't just pick them up in the way a child might pick up a doll by one arm or, you know, by a foot or by the back of the neck. I have to gently swoop in and take my hands and hold the back of their heads and hold them in my arms so that every element of them is supported. That now, as I hold that child in my hands, it's no longer just about me and my wants and my desires. I have to put my own self aside in humility and submission to God's will, but to the will of this child, because now this child is so dependent upon me. That gentleness that I have to show. You know, that is one of the fruit of, as we look at this series and we look at these fruit that we have before us in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, I believe gentleness sometimes is one that we sometimes can gloss over. I mean, when you really think about the world we live in, if you watched the Buckeyes game last night, there was nothing gentle about that game. Nothing whatsoever. They're smashing each other's heads in, and everyone's like, "Yeah, woo, woo." I mean, I was doing the same thing. Where you turn on the television, the radio, the internet, everything around us, there's nothing gentle that is communicated around us. And I think sometimes even for me as a guy, sometimes for guys, this concept of gentleness, it's kind of overlooked. But I want to challenge us this morning as we take a deeper look into this concept of gentleness, this fruit of gentleness. I don't want us to just focus solely on gentleness, even though that's what we're going to talk about today. I want to challenge us as we have been going through this series. The desire of God's word and the desire, as Paul writes and talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the idea of that is that we look at the fruit of the Spirit as a whole. I think a lot of times we look at the fruit of the Spirit and this is what we sometimes do. "Oh, I'm pretty good at that one. I'm pretty patient. Yep, I got peace." But ooh, gentleness, goodness, or maybe sometimes we might not find ourselves patient. Whatever those fruit might be, we find ourselves kind of looking at it like a buffet. Like, "I'll take a little bit of this. I'll take a little bit of this. Oop, nope, I don't want that because that's going to be too much work." You see, we have to look at the fruit of the Spirit and look at it as a whole, as this is God's word. This is the foundation, one of the foundations of our Christian life, that we are called to exemplify and show all of the fruit. Now, there is truth that there are some that we might be stronger in than others, but we're all a work in progress, right? And God is working in and through us each element of this fruit of the Spirit. So let's take a look and let's kind of work through this idea of what gentleness really is. It signifies a humble disposition which submits to the divine will. In other words, it may be described as a humble and pliable submission to God's will, which reflects itself in humility, patience, and forbearance or restraint towards others. Now, keep that in your mind as you're driving on our construction-ridden expressways, no, or roads, no matter where you're at in Toledo. Just the other day, I was getting on 475, heading home, and there was a, this is one of my biggest pet peeves. I'm being transparent here. When you're getting on the expressway, and if there's any semi-truck drivers, Ralph, I know you're a former semi-truck driver, but if there's any others, please forgive me. I don't hate, but it's a pet peeve that when there's not much traffic, you're getting on, you're going to veer on, and there's a semi-truck right there, he can easily get over. There's no other vehicles over there, but this guy decided he wanted to like become a drag racer in his semi truck and speed up. I'm like, are you kidding me? You're about to drive me off the road. Now, in that moment, I won't say that I did exemplify gentleness. That restraint of that frustration, there may have very well been a clench of my fist. But I promise you, there were no other bad words or anything that came out of my mouth. But that's this idea of what gentleness is calling us to. It signifies a humble disposition, which ultimately submits. That's a key word in this. In order for us to show gentleness, it involves humility and us submitting to God's will, submitting to God's plan, and the restraint as we look to others. You know, when we think of this word gentleness, there's some other words that we can use and think of that can describe gentleness. Some other descriptors of gentleness are compassion, kindness, mercy, grace, mildness, carefulness, tenderness. And as we go through this morning, I want you to think of this question. Can your life be described by these? If somebody were to describe you in your life, would any of these be descriptors of you? Would any of these elements, these things that we get this idea of gentleness, would any of these be descriptors of you? And as we go through this morning, and we're going to talk a little bit about this here in a second, but I want you to also keep in mind that gentleness is a strength. Gentleness is a strength, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. When you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, and it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." That word gentleness, when translated from the original language, ultimately means meekness. Meekness. And we're going to take a look at what we can understand from the word meekness, gentleness. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, so if you have your Bible, flip over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. This is chapter of Matthew, Jesus is speaking, Jesus is teaching. You'll notice if you've gone through this chapter before, Jesus is preaching and teaching several amazing great things, and you'll notice in some of the corresponding verses that Jesus is saying, blessed are those, and what corresponds with those. But notice what Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So Jesus is saying here, blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Now this isn't talking about, you know, if we're gentle, if we show meekness, we show humility, we're going to inherit everything on the earth. What this is communicating is when we are gentle, when we are meek, when we show humility, when we submit, coming with that is an element of trusting God for what is going to take place no matter what takes place. Now think about that. Let that sink into our minds this morning based on where we're at in our current culture. things are kind of in upheaval all around us. Things are, you know, we got election time coming up, that things are up in upheaval. And for us to rest in God, knowing that he's in control, but what that takes from us is humility and submission, that gentleness, that meekness that comes along with that, that allows us to fully surrender and say, no matter what happens, I know God is in control. That has to be him working in and through us. The meek are the gentle, those who do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agendas in their own strength. So the meek are those who are gentle. They do not assert themselves over others in order to further their own agendas in their own strength. Can you see any of that going on in the world around us today? There's all kinds of agendas that no matter where we turn, for one's own benefit. All you have to do is turn on any of the debates taking place recently. There's no gentleness going on in those. But notice what Jesus says even in Matthew 11, verse 29. Jesus says of himself, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Or you could take that word lowly and take it as humble. So Jesus is saying, I am gentle and humble. And he goes on to say, find rest in me, trust in me, take my yoke upon you. That he's gonna carry some of that for us, that he is gentle, he is humble, and who better for us to find rest and peace and comfort than in Jesus himself, that we could find that rest in him. Now, in order for us to really understand what is being said here in these couple of passages in Matthew, it helps for us to understand a little bit of the background culture in the writing of Matthew. When Matthew was written, as this gospel was written, it was ruled during that time, the Roman Empire was in control. And as you study the Roman Empire, you know everything about them is about power. It's about wealth. Very, very strong politically that it was about them and boosting them up. So in the Roman culture, gentleness or meekness was viewed as a weakness. I mean, think about that. In an empire that was ruled, governed with such power and authority, that gentleness and that meekness was not looked upon very highly. Now, I don't think there's a whole lot of difference between the Roman Empire and the rule of the Roman Empire compared to our culture today. I believe in our culture today, gentleness, meekness, humility, some regards around us is looked down upon. It's looked at as a weakness rather than a strength. But I stand before you today and I challenge us to think that weakness, I'm sorry, gentleness is not a weakness. It is a strength. That when we exemplify and we show gentleness, when we show meekness, when we show humility, when we submit to the will of God the Father, that gentleness, that fruit of gentleness is a strength. It is a strength. I want us to turn and look at a couple of examples that Jesus shows gentleness. And we're going to look at a couple of these in the book of John. But before we do that, I want to challenge us with two things. The first one is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, we are challenged, we are told that our attitude, our mindset, our actions need to be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It goes on to say in Philippians 2 that Jesus, who in his very nature before coming to dwell among us, he, God himself, was in the form of God. He was perfect as he was sitting with the Father before he came to this earth. He was still perfect when he walk this earth, but our attitude needs to be the same as his, that it goes on to say that he humbled himself. He humbled himself as a servant, even to the point of death on the cross. But we're challenged to have the same mindset in humility and servanthood as Christ Jesus. Also, James chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that as we approach God's word, We need to do it with gentleness, or in my translation, it says meekness, to approach God's word with meekness. This is the word of God implanted in us that saves our souls. So I challenge us as we look at these couple of passages in John this morning. I don't know where all of you have been at in this week. I don't know what circumstances and situations that you have come from in this week, but I believe sometimes when we come to a Sunday morning, we can be like that muscle that has been, if you've worked out, if you've trained, if you've done any of that, and you that muscle gets built up and it stays solid, it stays stressed, it stays tight. And sometimes we come to church on Sunday mornings that same way, based on our circumstances. We come in stressed, that muscle is cramped. It won't let loose. But I believe that God wants us, as we approach his word, to relax, to come to it with meekness and gentleness so that we can receive what he wants to teach us through his word. Turn with me to John chapter 4. And I want to read verses 1 through 26. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. And it's going to be up on the screen for you as well. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So before we go on here, I want us to understand something. It says there that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Well, in that culture, in that time, many Jews chose not to go through Samaria because they didn't want to go through there. They didn't want to associate with the Samaritans because of cultural differences, because of things that the Samaritans were doing and what the Jews believed. So the Jews would take the longer route and go around. But notice what it said about Jesus. It said that Jesus had to. Now, Jesus, if he didn't want to, didn't have to go through, but he did have to go through because of what he was about to encounter. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Now, this is kind of an interesting point in this conversation, because I think in this very, very moment, this woman's like, "Oh, okay, he's telling me to go call my husband." It all of a sudden got awkward. What do I say and how do I respond? So she's trying to abruptly stop the conversation. She knows where she's at. She knows what she's coming from. She knows what she's been doing. And she's like, oh my goodness, this just got really awkward. I was coming to the well in the middle of the day. Nobody else was supposed to be here because all the other ladies from town, they come in the morning or at night because They're upright. They're doing things okay. But I'm coming here and just trying to slide in. I know it's hot, but I just don't want to be seen. And now all of a sudden, it really got awkward. And she's trying to end the conversation. But notice what she says. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Jesus' response to her wasn't like, you know, "You for sure are right. You don't have a husband. What are you thinking, lady?" But notice he just says, "You're right. You don't have a husband. In fact, the one that you're with right now isn't your husband." And even how he's dealing with her, even how he's encountering her, even how he's talking to her, he's not punishing her. He's not rubbing her face in what it is that she's done. He knows what she's done. But his attitude towards her is full of compassion, full of kindness, gentleness, and meekness as he's encountering her. Jesus was compassionate yet truthful with her. He showed her mercy and grace, and he responded to her with meekness. Flip over to John chapter 8. This is another example of Jesus showing gentleness, meekness to another woman that he encounters. John chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" Now, again, place yourself in this situation, in this scenario. I can only imagine in this very moment, the tension and just how rough it's feeling that the Pharisees are trying to corner Jesus. They're trying to find out what he's going to say, how he's going to respond. They're like, "Hey, this woman's goofed up. She's sinned. She's no good. She's rotten because of what she's been found in, what she's been caught in. She needs to be stoned based on what the law tells us. So what do you say?" Notice what Jesus says. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Now listen to what Jesus says in verse 10. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." I can only imagine being in that situation, and I can only imagine, I can almost hear Jesus' words and his voice even saying to me, in the times that maybe I've goofed, maybe in the times that I have sinned or I have struggled or I have fallen short of bringing full glory and honor to him through my life, that Jesus says, "I don't condemn you. I don't cast this stone on you. Others may, others might, but I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more." This woman in this situation, there was every right to stone her based on what the law had said. There was every right to condemn her for what the law was talking about. There was every right to cast down judgment on her for what was written. But Jesus said, "Hey, any of you that haven't sinned, go ahead. Throw the stone. Go ahead." I can almost hear Jesus, you know, maybe saying, "I triple dog dare you." But in that very moment, I can only picture and imagine that it could have been very quiet in that very moment, and everyone around when they heard that. "If any of you without sin, go ahead, be the first to throw the stone. Go ahead." And the level of the stress and everything comes down, and they start walking away. And picture the experience of this woman in that moment. Like, oh my goodness, Jesus is saying, go ahead, throw a stone. You know, she's probably bracing herself, but all of a sudden now, none of it's happening. And now she can take a deep breath and she can sit. And then just hearing Jesus' words, woman, where are they? Has anyone condemned you? No, Lord. And to hear those words from him, well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Friends, that's what Jesus says to us. That's what Jesus, the Savior of this world, says to us. And don't you think, because of his gentleness, his example that he sets for us, that we are called to then exemplify and show that to others? To show that gentleness. To show that humility, to show that tenderness, that mildness, that carefulness to others, just in the same way that Jesus himself shows in this passage. When we think of it in all truth, gentleness is the humble and meek attitude of wanting to help other people instead of wanting to be superior to them. It's the gentle and meek attitude of wanting to help, wanting to serve, wanting to love others, rather than us wanting to be superior to them, to be on top of them, to be looked up upon. It's that attitude of looking at them saying, I'm no different than you. I'm called to love you. I'm called to serve and to honor you. That's what we're called to do. So a question for us to think about is why does God want us to show gentleness? Why does God want us to show gentleness? I've listed a few passages in your worship guide for you to be able to go back and dive into, but I want to read through some of these for us. One of them isn't listed there, but I'd encourage you to write it down. It's 1 Corinthians 4:21, and it says this. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? This is the Apostle Paul talking that if you were to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 5 right after, Paul is getting ready to deal with some discipline issues. He's getting ready to call out some actions that are not honoring to God. He's getting ready to call out the people in Corinth on what has taken place. And Paul is saying, what should I come at it with? Should I come at it with a rod and start striking them down for what they've done wrong, or should I come at it with love and gentleness? If you place yourself in a position of that, how would you want somebody to approach you? Flinging that rod around, ready to strike it or to approach with love and gentleness. It doesn't mean to excuse. It's not saying that Paul is excusing what they were doing in Corinth. He's not just brushing it aside and pretending like it's going to go away, but he's coming at it with humility. He's coming at it with grace. He's coming at it with a full submission to who God is and coming at it with love and gentleness as he communicates to them. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Or in other words, this is crucial for maintaining community. It is the disposition that seeks what is best for everyone and not just myself. Let my reasonableness, let my gentleness be known to everyone. So in other words, my gentleness, my humility, my meekness needs to be known to everyone in how I am living, how I am acting, how I'm dealing on an everyday situation. That I need to let that be known. Listen to Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Notice Paul is saying, walk in a manner worthy. And then he goes on to describe some of these characteristics, some of the fruit of the spirit, that it's not just, you know, I sit here and like, okay, I'm going to be gentle, but now I have to act upon it. It is an action of how I am choosing to live. I am walking in the manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called. Listen to Colossians 3:12. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So I'm called to clothe, to put on these elements of what God has called me to as being chosen by God, being one of God's children. I am called to clothe myself, to put on. That's such an easy thing way for us to remember that, because every day we get up, put your socks on, you put your shoes on, you put your shirt on, hopefully not just in that order, but we clothe ourselves. We put on daily. It's a daily reminder for us that I need to put these things, I need to have these things, I need to show these things, I need to exemplify these characteristics daily. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So not only each day when I get up, it's a great thing for us to remember that as we get up praying and saying, God, I need your help. God, as my feet touch the floor, as I go down and get that first sip of coffee or tea or Mountain Dew, whatever you might put into your system first thing in the morning, it's that moment of saying, God, I need your help. Because apart from you, I can't do anything. Apart from you, I can't glorify you. So God, in this day, help me to be gentle. Help me to be humble. Help me to submit to your will and your plans as I go throughout my day. But then it also talks about, don't just let it end there as you seek that, but to continually pursue it. To continually strive, continually pursue, desiring to have these characteristics, these qualities, to pursue having this identity in Christ Jesus overflowing in us so that then it continues to overflow out of us every way of our lives, to pursue it. Think about this. God is completely gentle with us when we sin. And he expects us to be the same way with others. Let that sink in for a minute. Because so often I believe we want to accept God's gentleness. And we want him to do that in our lives. But boy, when somebody else does something to us, we're not so quick to be gentle. We're not so quick to unclench the fist because they did wrong to me. They did this to me. But we have to remember that God's been completely gentle with us. I can think back through my life many, many times when I have failed God. I can think back to many, many times that, man, I had the choice to glorify him, but I didn't. Maybe it was one of the times that maybe I responded to my wife or my kids. Maybe it was the way I responded in my thought and my mind to that truck driver who didn't let me in on the road. Maybe it's my response in my mind when I'm at the grocery store and the lines aren't hurrying up. That God has always been gentle to me. He's always been gentle and willing to forgive me of my sin, to forgive me of my wrongdoings, but I'm not always as quick to do that with others. But we're called. We are commanded to be completely gentle with everyone around us. As we prepare to close this morning, I want you to think about this. As God wants us to be completely gentle with those around us, as a parent with a child, as a spouse, as a Christian, how can you exemplify this fruit in your life, in the way you think, in the way you speak, in the way you act? In every area of your life, we are called to exemplify and show this fruit, all the fruit for that matter. But as we talk about gentleness, as the worship team gets ready to start coming out here, I want to challenge you with some examination questions for your life. I encourage you to take a look at these throughout this week, but also think about these even right now. Was I gentle in the situations I faced this week? If not, why? Do I exhibit the same gentleness to others that God exhibits to me every day? How? Do people describe me as gentle, or do they describe me as critical or brash? Why? Do I gently encourage people to sin no more, or do I self-righteously cast the first stone? You know, I think if we are going to be the light of the world, if we're going to shine the light of the world, if we're going to be Christ followers, we have to check our hearts. We have to examine our hearts and how I express this. Then I want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you, and I want you to think of it this way. Although the world around us thinks of gentleness, meekness as a weakness, I want you to know that gentleness is a strength. Gentleness is a strength. You will be a stronger person, not physically, but you will be a stronger person when you are gentle in the way you interact, the way you speak, the way you think, the way you deal with others. Let's pray. God, I can't help but to think and to thank you that, God, even in my weaknesses, even when I fail, even when I fall, you are gentle with me. That, God, even when I goof up, you're not ready to cast me out. You're not ready to wipe me out. But you gently lift me, challenge me to sin no more. And I thank you for that truth, God. I thank you that even though, Lord, we deserve everything that comes with sin, that because of your grace and because of your mercy, you forgive us. Because of your grace, because of your mercy, you wipe that clean. You wipe the slate clean, even when we deserve everything against that. So God, this morning, as we process and as we think through this fruit of gentleness, I pray, God, that you would challenge our hearts, that we would be people, that we would be children, that we would be followers of you, that would show gentleness to everyone that we're around. May you be glorified through our lives, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.